It's good to have everyone with us today. If you're visiting, we're glad that you came out here to be with us on this last Sunday and the last day of this year. This morning, I got a few questions and maybe a few answers for us. This morning, I want us to look at a couple emotions that people have, and we're going to ask the question, is hate wrong? Now, we can look at places like 1 John 3:15, where John tells us that hating your brother is pretty much the same as murdering him. You've already murdered that person in your heart. And so obviously that's something that typically we would say is not something that a Christian should do, is to hate. We asked this morning, is it wrong to be angry? Is anger an emotion that we should stay away from? Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 to put away several things, one of which is anger, that's just not a mark of a good Christian. And lastly, is sorrow wrong? You know, we all feel sorrow, we all mourn at times, but is it wrong? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, Paul tells us to, in all things, rejoice and to praise God. And so, at a quick look, you would say that these things are all wholly wrong and we should not do them. But this morning, I want to look at these three things because I think there is more to it than just a few verses that tell us not to do these. I believe, as with everything, that there is a proper place and time, as Solomon tells us. This morning I want to look at the type of hate we're going to talk about. The type of hate we're talking about is not the kind of hate like, I hate getting up in the morning, or, you know, I hate Birmingham traffic, or anything of that nature. We're talking about the dark kind of hate. The hate that is an intense and passionate dislike. Other words that are translated for hate are to loathe, detest, abhor, or something that is an abomination. And as a side note, because we will read quite a few times the word abomination, when you look up abomination, an abomination is something that inspires or causes hate to the point of becoming ill. Seems a little strong. As a Christian, we try to be like Christ. You know, that's the name Christian means Christ-like. And when we look in John 14, 8 through 9, if you'll turn with me there. Philip is asking the Lord to show him the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be content. Jesus replied, I have been with you for so long and you have not known me, Philip? The person who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What Jesus is telling us here is that the way Jesus acted and the things he said while he was on this earth are just like the Father. The Father sent him. Likewise, we can then glean from that as the Father has done, so would Christ. If you will turn with me then to Hebrews, the first chapter, we'll read 1 and 9. Now this is God speaking. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So God, your God, has anointed you over your companions with the oil of rejoicing. Here when we read this, God is praising Jesus for hating evil. Now by this time, I would hope you have gleaned that we're not talking about hating people. We're hating evil. Hate is something that is necessary for a Christian to have, directed in the right place. When we turn over to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven things that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who spreads discord among family members. These are things that not only does God hate, they make Him sick. If these are things that make God sick, shouldn't we hate them too? In Proverbs 17:15, we're told that God hates injustice, those that will punish the innocent and let the guilty off. God hates that. We're told in Deuteronomy 25:15 through 16 that dishonest gain through business practices, God hates that. God does not want anybody to participate in those things. In Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12, we're told that God hates all forms of magic, whether it be necromancy, whether it be divination, whether it be horoscopes, you know, and many of the practices of witchcraft most people don't prescribe to, but how often are we tempted to go find our horoscope and listen to what it has to say? But God hates all forms of witchcraft. You cannot help but look through Leviticus and see time and time again the things that God hates. Sexual immorality, all forms of sexual immorality, God calls an abomination. In fact, in Leviticus 18, when He gets done talking about the different types of sexual immorality that the Canaanites had been involved in, His wording of it to describe it is that the land vomits them out. And that if the Israelites do as the Canaanites did, participating in these acts, that the land will also vomit them out of it. Here again, the idea of this isn't something that God just dislikes. It makes Him sick when we participate in it. So are we to hate evil? I mean, we're not God, we're not Jesus. Are we to hate evil? Well, when we look at Romans 12, 9 through 13, love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another. Do not lack in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. We're to abhor what is evil. or to hate it. We're told in Psalms 97, 10 through 12, that those that love the Lord hate evil. We are also told in Proverbs 8, 12 through 13, that those that fear the Lord hate evil. If we're going to be servants of God, we have to hate what is evil. We have to hate what is wrong. If we hate sin, we can't be tolerant of it. We live in a world of tolerance. We actually talked this morning in our Judges class that, you know, everything today is about tolerance. Accepting everybody. Whatever makes people feel good is obviously right. Everybody can do what is good in their own eyes. But God does not accept this. And He does not expect for us to accept this as reality. If the world thinks that we are intolerant, well, thank you. I hope so. Because if it's intolerance of sin, I want to be intolerant of sin. You know, too often we ignore sin. Too often we make excuses for sin, whether to justify ourselves or to justify our friends or our family, people that are doing what is wrong, but at the end of it, justifying it in our own eyes is not going to save people. Justifying our own sins isn't going to save us. The only thing that is going to save people and is going to save us is addressing our sins. You know, we all have an easier time hating certain sins than others. You know, there are sins that are very easy for me to stay away from, and I hate them. But there's other sins that aren't necessarily so easy for me to hate. I kind of like some of those sins. You know, Brother Flynn always tells us if sin wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it. And that's exactly what it comes down to. We all have weaknesses, and we all need to work on hating those sins. We also need to make sure that we don't fall into a mock hate. You know, we can be very good at putting on appearances. We can sit here and say that we hate sin. We hate drug use. We hate sexual immorality. You know, we hate all these things, yet the movies that we choose to watch, the music that we choose to listen to, will glorify evil acts. In fact, I've heard people talk about when they think back on what their life was like before they were a Christian, and they look longingly at those days when they used to party to their heart's content. If we're looking back at that and we're loving those old days and wishing they were back, we don't hate sin. The last thing is, if we hate sin, when people ask us for advice, especially people of the world, we can't have a different filter that we give advice to people of the world. We can't tell them that something is right that's wrong in the eyes of the Lord just because, well, they're not a Christian and they're not saved anyways. What kind of an ambassador to the Lord are we if we're giving bad information to the lost? We need to be trying to save the lost and helping them to have ideals that are in line with God, not reinforcing the ideals of the world. When we look at a world that is full of sin and we hate sin, it's going to produce anger. We can look and see that in God, time and time again, sin produced anger. If you will, turn with me to Numbers 11. We'll just read 1 through 3. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. When the Lord heard it, His anger burned, And so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outer parts of the camp. When the people cried to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire went out. So he called the name of that place Tabeth, a word that I can't pronounce, I'm afraid, because there the fire of the Lord burnt among them. We look again in Deuteronomy 29 and see here again God being angry with the people. And we're not going to read much but the end. The whole chapter of 29 is him talking about a curse that he will put on the people. But I want to read from 23 to 28. The whole land will be covered with brimstone, salt, and burning debris. It will not be planted, nor will it sprout or produce grass. It will resemble the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboam, which the Lord destroyed in His intense anger. Then all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done all this to the land? What is this fierce, heated display of anger all about? Then the people will say, because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods they did not know, and He did not permit them to worship. That is why the Lord's anger erupted against this land, bringing it all the curses written in this scroll. So the Lord has uprooted them from their land in anger, wrath, and great rage, and has deported them to another land, as is clear today. God gets angry. And when God gets angry, things happen. But we might say, well, that's the Old Testament. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't get angry anymore. Because Jesus came and Jesus wasn't angry. Jesus was very patient, and He was. But let us look over in John 2 and read the account of the cleansing of the temple. 2:13-17. Now the Jewish feast of Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple courts that those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting at tables. So he made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple courts with the sheep and the oxen. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Take these things away from here. Do not make my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered what is written, "Zeal for your house will devour me." Now, when I read that, I don't read that Jesus passively went around and tapped a few people on the shoulders and asked them to calmly leave. Jesus was angry. They had made the outer courts, which, if you're familiar with the temple, this is where the foreigners would come. This is where the women would come to worship. And these people were ripping off the people who came from great distances. They were interfering with the worship of the people. Jesus was angry. We can see in Matthew 23, the whole chapter, we're very familiar with this chapter where Jesus calls out the scribes and the Pharisees constantly, "You hypocrites," and then going down a list of the things that they do, how they were rotten inside, that their actions were wrong, that what they were doing was hurting the people. This is a very different tone from the tone that Jesus takes when He meets people on the road, when He meets sinners that come to Him. You know, Jesus was a very patient and very loving person. He was a very understanding person, and he understood that people sin, and he understood that we are all broken inside. But that did not keep our Lord from becoming angry with people who purposefully destroyed God's teachings. Lastly, we see that God still takes the lives of those who do wrong in His sight. When we look in Acts 5 and we see Ananias and Sapphira, who purposefully and with intent tried to deceive the people to make themselves look good for giving money. God has not changed. Just because we do not read in the New Testament of God swallowing people into the earth, God burning people with fire, does not mean that when hate or when sin prevails, that it does not kindle His anger. And it does not mean that when God's anger is kindled, that things do not happen. Nations still fall. For us, anger can be a tool. We can use it to provoke us to action in the sins of our own lives, in the lives of others, and in the world that we live in. When you're angry, you want to do something. Very rarely do you sit angry and not feel like doing anything at all. There are some cautions, however, with anger. We are told in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." If we stay angry, if we stay enraged, it's not healthy for us. Even if we have the greatest intent and if we are angered over something that was truly justified, staying angry will lead us to do what is wrong. It will lead us into sin. We are told in James 1, 19 through 20, that man's anger does not accomplish God's will. There are a few reasons for this. Most of the time, I know when I get angry, I'm not angry at some injustice that has been done against God. I'm angry about some injustice that's been done against me. And the first thing that I want to do is I want to go avenge myself. And that's not God's anger. That's my anger. And that kind of anger is wrong. We also need to remember that unlike God and unlike Christ, we can't read people's hearts. Now, I can look at the actions of somebody. I can see the sin in their life. I can see the damage that they do to others. But I don't know what's going on inside of their heart. So I need to make sure that when I am using my anger as a tool, that I am not using my anger as a tool to go beat people and cut them down. That just as Christ, who hated sin, was loving and kind to people, but addressed the sin that they were struggling with. The last thing that a world of sin will do to us when we hate sin is it will invoke sorrow. When we see evil and sin prevailing in a world, when we see all the people that are around us who are losing their souls and will lose their souls because of evil in the world, how can we help but not feel sorrow for them? We will feel sorrow and we will be frustrated, feeling that one person cannot do enough in Psalms 119 and 133 to 136, the psalmist writes that he weeps for those that do not hear the commandments of the Lord. In Matthew 23, near the end of the chapter, 37 through 39, we're familiar with this, where Jesus, looking over Jerusalem, laments for them, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The fact that he knew what was going to happen. He's not sorry for the sacrifice he's going to make, because he knows he's going to make it. What he is lamenting about is the fact of, these are his people. These are God's people. And time again throughout history, they turn their back on God. They've stoned the prophets. They've killed the messengers that God has sent. And all God has ever wanted was for them to be his people. Jesus is lamenting because he knows that this city, his people, are going to be destroyed. And he knows that their hearts are not right. We cannot help today but being like Jesus and feeling sorrow for the state of the world. Closer to home, we should feel sorrow for our own sin. We are not perfect. The world is not the only place that is full of sin. There's sin in the church. There's sin in our lives. There is sin in my life. We see in Luke 7, the woman who at Jesus' feet is crying and washing his feet with her hair. We see after Peter denies Christ a third time, when it finally occurs to him what has happened, that he breaks down and weeps. If you'll turn with me to Romans 7. Romans 7:22-24, Paul, talking to the Roman church, says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Wretched man that I am. We've talked that sin makes God sick. Are we not wretched? James tells us in James 4 that we need to weep and mourn. He tells us to weep and mourn because our lives are full of sin. We separated ourselves from God. We have done things that make him ill. How can we not mourn that? Jesus tells the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And we know the parable well. How the Pharisee sits there and gloats to God that he's just a great individual and there's nothing wrong with him, and he's glad of that. But I want to pay attention to the tax collector. The tax collector who stands far off. The tax collector who cannot even raise his eyes to heaven, but just weeps and asks to forgive him, a sinner. When's the last time that you knew you committed sin and it made you that sorrowful? When's the last time that you were so ashamed of what you did that you couldn't even look to heaven? But there is some good news for us. Always like good news. If you'll turn with me to Joel 2. 12 through 14. Yet even now, the Lord says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and boundless in loyal love, often relenting from calamitous punishment. Who knows? Perhaps He will be compassionate and grant a reprieve and leave blessings in His wake, a meal offering and a drink offering for you to offer to the Lord your God. When we humble ourselves, when we are brokenhearted, when we come before the Lord truly repentant, you know, repent is a word that we say so often. We know that we're supposed to repent, but how often do we really repent? But when we come before the Lord truly repented, brokenhearted, offering Him our lives, not only will the calamity pass, but He will leave us blessings. So, is hate sin? If we hate sin, we eliminate sin. When we see it going unchecked, it creates anger in us, righteous anger, that kept in check can provoke us to do the Lord's will. And when we find that we are burdened with sins, our own, those that we love, it will cause sorrow in us. And this sorrow will lead us to repentance. So, hate can be right, correctly used. Anger can be right when correctly used. And sorrow most definitely should be part of a Christian's life. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, we've talked about how God feels about sin. If you've not become a Christian, you are full of sin. To the point that your sin repulses the Lord. But the good news is He's created a way to fix that. Jesus Christ came down because He hated sin to destroy sin and death. But it relies partially on you. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to confess before man that you believe that He is the Son of God. You need to repent of the sins you have committed, and you need to be baptized. Once you do this, you are a new creature. You are sinless. For the first time since you've been an adult, you are sinless. You are pure. And as you continue to live and sins are committed, you are covered by the grace of God. So long as you are repentant of your actions, you will never be spotted again. And on the day of judgment, when all the world has to give an account, you will not have to give an account for anything, because the Lord will no longer remember your sins. Isn't that peace of mind? It's the last day, the last Sunday of 17. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to issue in this new year? If you're subject to the call, please come forward while we stand and sing.